Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everyone. It's so good to be in the house of God today. And for the presence of God that we have in our midst. And judging from the testimonies, it seems like the enemy has tried, but he has not succeeded in his efforts to overcome and to thwart the things of God. And I do have a word for you today that I believe is necessary. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 13, verse number 10, and we'll be reading verses 10 through 17. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. And as you're turning there, it was just recently told to me that it's Joy's birthday, and want to wish her a happy birthday today. Embarrass her just a little bit. It's such a joy to have you here. But that's terrible, I know, horrible joke. But anyway, Luke 13, verse 10, it says, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." I want to draw your attention particularly to verse number 12, and I want to read verse number 16 again. "And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And verse number 16, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" I want to entitle this message with a question, which is, why should I be bound? Why should I be bound? I've been really seeking God on this, just this week, trying to get his heart. And what I felt in my spirit is that God wants there to be release today. God wants there to be deliverance today. That the people who ought to be free are in bondage to so many different things, and we've become accustomed to the bondage that it's normal to us now. And that God wants to shake us to our senses, so to speak, to get us released. We accept the things that Satan bombards us with as the status quo, and God wants us to become fed up with it and take charge of the situation, and there to be release today. God wants there to be release. Something is going to happen today. Somebody is going to get released from bondage today. God has a word for you today. I want to pray. I don't want to preach out of my own flesh. I want to preach out of the Spirit of God. I want the Spirit of God to take control and for him to have his way, because somebody needs release today. Someone needs deliverance today. And the Lord is here to bring it. Lord Jesus, right now, we thank you. God, we worship you because you are the lift up of our head. You are the deliverer. You are the savior. And Lord, we commend this message. We commend the outcome of this service into your hands. I pray, Lord God, help me to be a conduit through which your spirit flows through clearly. Lord, let your anointing, I pray, speak through me that somebody might be set free. God, that the bondages that the enemy has put on people would be broken and would be destroyed and dismantled and would be unshackled in the name of Jesus. Let there be a release today. Let there be a loosening of the bondages that the enemy has put on us, and that we might walk in the fullness that you have for us. We put this service into your hands. God, I pray in the name of Jesus, arrest the hearts of the listeners. Let there be conviction, oh God, that draws people to repentance. Let there be, I pray, conviction that draws people to salvation. Let there be, I pray, oh Lord God, a manifestation of your delivering power in this place. We know know that you are God. We know for a fact that you are sovereign. And we desire, oh God, that you would show yourself strong in this place. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let them that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As the wax melted before the fire, even so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Let everything that's unlike God perish, and let it be driven away by the power of the living God. God, we thank you. We lift you up and we praise you. And in Jesus' name, let somebody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. And I'm going somewhere with this, so just kind of bear with me as I build my case. But I want us to look at Mark chapter 1, verse 21, where Jesus is visiting the town of Capernaum, and he is teaching in the synagogue, and there's some interesting things that happen in this verse that I want to draw your attention to. Mark chapter 1, verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Some things I want to point out about this text is that the teaching of Jesus differed from anyone else who had taught, because he taught with authority. This means that he spoke as a person who had the right to say the things that he was saying, and also that he spoke in a manner that compelled the listeners to obey and to heed what he was saying. This differentiated him from the scribes who normally would teach in the synagogue. Number two, I want to draw to your attention that Jesus did not attack this devil that was inside of the synagogue. He did not outright go and start rebuking the devil that was in the synagogue. All he did was teach the word of God with such authority that it provoked a manifestation of the enemy to beg Jesus to stop teaching them, because he was being tormented by the teaching that Jesus was giving. The word that was being spoken with such demonstrative authoritative power that the enemy was wriggling and writhing and crawling under torment of hearing such power being spoken in his midst. And the fact of the matter is that the devils can sit through some sermons when people are preaching. But the fact of the matter is, when the word is spoken by Jesus with authority, the enemy cannot sit still. And the fact of the matter is that there are devils. There were devils in the synagogue. And the fact of the matter is that these devils, they were there quite all the time. And the thing is that the scribes teaching and preaching did nothing to agitate them, to cause them to want the scribe to stop teaching. But when Jesus spoke with authority, when Jesus began to speak the word of God, the enemy manifested and was begging him to stop. And that tells you it's not just the word of God being preached. It's not just what's being preached. It's also who's preaching it and how they're preaching it. It's them preaching it with authority. This devil could sit through the sermons of the scribes, but couldn't when the word of God was being spoken. Now, here's my problem is that if the devil can sit through our preaching and teaching and not be moved or provoked to a place of surrender, then we have a serious problem. And the fact of the matter is that even in this room, just like the synagogue, there are devils that are in our midst. Yes, there are devils that are in the church. Devils of gossip, devils of infirmity and sickness and disease, devils of depression and anxiety, devils of mental illness, devils of addiction to drugs or to any type of chemical or alcohol. There are all sorts of devils that are in the church sitting here, and they stay here untroubled at times by the people of God or by the preaching of God, because they become comfortable, because we have become comfortable with the situation and the status quo. We have to get to a place where the enemy becomes agitated when he comes in our proximity. That we carry such an authority, we carry such a power that Satan cannot even stand to be near us, because we are so overwhelmed or so full, radiating the power of God. And one of the things I'm trying to tell you today is that preaching cannot be just the status quo. We can't just hear another good message that motivates us or inspires us, but does not shake us to the core, does not cause the devil to flee in stark terror. The preaching of God, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is accompanied with power and with signs and wonders. The fact of the matter is that we're not really preaching unless we start seeing some power being manifested in our midst. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5 says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The gospel of Jesus Christ is supposed to be preached with power. And the question we ought to be asking ourselves is, where is the power? We heard the sermon last Sunday. We heard the Bible study on Tuesday. We heard all the preaching. We've listened to, we've read the notes, but there seems to be no change. There seems to be no deliverance. What is it that is stopping or staying the power of God happening in the people of God? And I want to get down to the root of the problem. Going back to Mark chapter 1, looking at verse 25, the people that observed this occurrence of Jesus dialoguing with this demon-possessed man, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. The people in this story were amazed that the demons obeyed Jesus, implying that they were more accustomed to the demons not obeying a command in their presence in their lives, including that of the synagogue being normal. They were used to devils being talked to and commanded to leave, and they're not going anywhere. That was normal to them. But when Jesus came on the scene and he spoke to the devil and he obeyed, they were surprised. And some of us, we get surprised when something actually works, when we command the enemy to do something and he does something. We get surprised. We become accustomed to losing. We become accustomed to the oppressive regime of the enemy. We become, what's the word I'm looking for? We become normalized to this particular situation where we are in bondage to the things of Satan, and we just take it as if it's normal. And God is trying to tell us to shake us to our senses. The Bible says in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. It ought to be a normal thing to see the supernatural. It ought to be a normal thing to see the supernatural, to see miracle signs and wonders. It ought to be a normal thing for the people of God. But in like manner, just as these people have been accustomed to devils being in their synagogue and not being troubled and not being disturbed, the children of God have become complacent and accepting Satan's presence and oppression in our lives and even inside of the church. Whether it be in the form of sickness, whether it be in the form of illness or sin or poverty or depression, anxiety or mental illness or whatever your ailment may be, we become accustomed to it and we just put up with it. The question we should ask ourselves is, why should we tolerate the devil when, unlike the people in the synagogue, we actually have the power to overcome him? The people in the synagogue were not born again. The people in the synagogue did not have what we have today, and so they had to tolerate. They had nothing to get rid of the devil. But we have something greater than what they have. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to drive out anything that does not belong. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty. And the fact of the matter is, the people of God tolerate Satan's bondage because they're either ignorant of the liberty that is in Christ, or they are weary and simply lack the faith, the grit, and the determination to see its fulfillment in their lives and those around them. That either we don't even realize that God has better for us, or number two, that we see the situation, but we've been dealing with it for so long, we finally just given up and just say, let's bygones be got bygones, let's just accept it. And we lack the determination and the grit to just dig in and say, I'm not leaving until you leave. One of us has got to go. I am not remaining in this situation. I am not remaining in this bondage. I'm not remaining in this slavery to you any longer. Something must change today. And the Bible says in Hosea 4:6 that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, that there is an ignorance that we don't even realize what God has given us to fight against the enemy.
And the fact of the matter is, as I said before, that people, they get tired after dealing with it. They get tired after trying to pray against it. It doesn't seem to leave. They get tired of just of going after it and just not quite seeing the results. And the Bible says in Proverbs 13:12 that hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The fact of the matter is, you only lose when you quit. The battle is only over until you say it's over. But as long as you keep taking one step in front of the other and you keep fighting, the fight is still on. Do not give up and do not give out. Do not give under. But you keep going after until you achieve what the Word of God has said. Primarily, the people of God are bound because they have not actualized their new identity, which is in Christ. I want to take a look at the story of Lazarus, and I'm going somewhere with this. John chapter 11, verse 43. Jesus is at the gravesite of Lazarus, and he is getting ready to give the command to raise him from the dead. I want you to pay attention here. John 11, verse 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loosen and let him go. Now here's the fact of the matter. That here's the thing I want you to understand. Jesus had given him the command to come back to life. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. He came out of death. He came out of the grave. But even though he was still out of the grave, he was still bound. God calls us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, but you come to the church and you're still bound. The situation and the circumstance has changed, but you're still bound. Still bound. He was still wearing grave clothes. He was wearing the clothes that fit the situation that he used to be in and didn't fit the situation that he was now in. And so many of the people of God, God has delivered you in the sense that he's called you out of a circumstance. He has called you out of your sin, but you're still wearing the grave clothes as if you're still dead, still mummified, still stuck in the same situation, even though you're not. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand. In verse 44, where it says, and he that was dead came forth bound. The Greek word there for bound is deo. And deo literally means to bind, to tie, knit, be in bonds, to wind up, to bind, to tie, fasten with chains, to throw into chains, to put into obligation of the law, to forbid or prohibit. He was bound. He was deo. And this is exactly what Lazarus did when he came out. He came out of the situation, but he was still bound. He was still deo. So when he came out, he said, deo, misa deo. Daylight come and me want go home. De, misa de, misa de, misa de, misa de, yo. Daylight come and me want go home. He's like, I'm out of darkness. The daylight has come and I want to go home, but I'm still bound. And so Jesus had to give a command and say, yes, you're out of the situation, but you still got some evidence of you being in the situation. So I'm going to command you now to loose him and let him go. Daylight has come. The sun is shining. It's time to go home. It's time to go with Jesus, to come out of the situation and put off the grave clothes of where you were at. God is commanding you today to take off the garments of where you used to be. Stop identifying yourself with the situation that you've been fighting with all night. That is not your identity. Your identity is in Christ, and Christ is telling you today, strip off the grave clothes. Take off the grave clothes. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 21 says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation
dispensation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians chapter 3 verse 9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You need to put on the garment of praise. You need to put on the garment that Jesus has purchased for you. You don't need to wear that hobo suit no longer. You don't need to put those grave clothes on no longer. You can put on a garment that is righteous, a garment that's white as snow, a garment that is clean, a garment that will make you loose and give you liberty, a garment that will put a step in your step, put a jump in your step, and a dance in your moves. You want to put on the garment that God has for you. And if you notice something, Lazarus's face was bound with a napkin so he couldn't say anything. The devil is a lie. I say in the name of Jesus, open up your mouth and glorify God. The enemy's not going to shut me up. I'm going to tell the world about Jesus. I'm going to tell the world how he brought me out. I'm going to tell the world how he forgave me my sin. I'm going to tell the world how he healed my body. I'm going to tell the world how he paid my bills. I'm going to tell the world how he healed my mind. I'm going to tell the world. Don't you let the enemy bind you. Loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. The word, the Greek word for loose in this text is lua, which means to break, to destroy, to annul, to subvert, to do away with, to deprive of authority by precept or act. Jesus literally deprived the grave clothes legal entryway to be on his body. And the fact of the matter is, when they did this, they loosed him, let him go, they stripped him butt naked right out there in the graveyard. Sometimes God will strip you in unexpected places, but sometimes you just got to take it off so that God can put on a new garment of praise. I know I'm in Walmart, but I feel a shout coming on. I'm going to take off this depression from me being at my job all day, boss getting up my case, car broke down on the highway. I got to take this off in Walmart at the cash register and put on a garment of praise and show the devil that he doesn't own me anymore, that I'm loose and I'm free in Jesus' name. Loosing the captive was the primary mission of Jesus. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy. And that word there, destroy, the same Greek word luo that Jesus used to loose Lazarus. Destroy the works of the devil. The same word that was used to describe Lazarus being loosed from the grave clothes is the same word that is used to describe Jesus destroying the works of the devil. The works there, the Greek word for works is ergon, which means business, employment, that which is anyone occupied. In other words, Jesus came to put the devil out of business. Jesus came to make him unemployed from the things that he was doing. That imp that's been assigned to your life to try and make a wreck of your life, Jesus wants to put him out of business. Give him the pink slip and say, you got to go somewhere else, baby, because you can't work on me anymore. Whom the Son has made free, he's free indeed. He came to put him out of business. I want to go back to my scripture text, Luke 13 verse 10. Luke 13 verse 10 says, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Point number one, if you want to be delivered, you need to recognize that God sees you. In this situation, first, Jesus saw her. And when he saw her, that's when he came to her. And we need to recognize that in your struggle, that Jesus sees you. That Jesus is not aloof. He's not ignorant of your struggle. He's not looking away and forsaking you and abandoning you as you're going through your mess. But no, he sees you. We see an example of this title of the God God who sees us in Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. Hagar has just been kicked out of the house of Abraham, and she's been abandoned with her son Ishmael with no hope. And an angel comes and said that God is with you. And look what Hagar says in Genesis 16, 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, "Thou God seest me." For she said, "I have also here looked after me him that seeth me." And the word there in the Hebrew is El Ra'i, which means the God who sees me. God sees me. He sees everything about me. He sees my failures. He sees my fallacies. He sees my mistakes. He sees my pain. He sees my rejection. He sees my hurt. And he loves me anyway. He sees my sin. He sees my failures. He sees my wickedness. He sees my disappointments. He sees my aspirations, my goals, my objectives, my dreams, my visions, and he loves me anyway. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus saw this woman in bondage and said, "I must go to her." He was not at all offended. He was not at all disgusted with her circumstances, but on the contrary, he was drawn because he wanted to deliver her, because his whole job was to destroy the works of the devil. Recognize that God sees you. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he sees me, that he needs a reward of them that diligently seek him." Number two, first Jesus saw her. And then after he saw her, the Bible said that he called to her. We find in 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." That is not enough to recognize that God sees me, that I believe in Jesus Christ, but to hear the call and answer it, and to go to where Jesus is. Now I want to draw something to your attention. This woman was bowed over with the spirit of infirmity, and the Bible said that she could not lift herself up. In other words, her posture was like this, completely bent over, walking like this. All she could see was the ground. So the fact of the matter is, she couldn't even see where Jesus was. All she could hear was his voice. And you may not be able to see Jesus in the natural, but if you hear the call, you've just got to follow the voice of God, follow his word. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." All she heard was a word. Jesus didn't even necessarily say her name, just said, "Woman, come on over here." And she began to follow that voice, looking down at the ground. And the only thing that she could see when she got to Jesus, all she could see was his feet, because she was just down here, couldn't even look at his face. All she saw were some sandals. That's all she saw. And the Bible tells me in Romans 10:14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." She came right to the very feet that carried her deliverance. She came to the feet that carried not only the gospel of peace, but peace itself. For it is written in Isaiah 9:6 that he's called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. My peace I leave with you, woman. Just by you looking at my feet, you can find deliverance. And the way you can find deliverance is by getting on your knees and getting at the feet of Jesus and looking where Jesus wants to take you. For it is written in Psalm 37 verse 23 that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Psalm 119 verse 130 says, "Order my steps in your word." Hallelujah. "And let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Jesus showed him her feet. Oh, showed her his feet, because he wanted her to follow where he was going. Look at where Jesus is taking you. "For thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a hallelujah light unto my path." Jesus, all he showed her was her feet, and that was enough to bring her out of bondage. That was enough to get her out of her situation. Praise God. Praise God. These feet were made for walking. Number three, when God delivers you, he separates you from your bondage. Thank God that he separates me from my bondage. I want to read Luke 13, verse 12 one more time. And when Jesus saw her, he called her. Thank you, Jesus. I'm on that calling thing again. You know, the Bible says in Romans 8, 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And them he called, he also justified. And them he justified, them he glorified. Woo! God's not calling you for no reason. I hate it when people call me on the phone, got nothing to talk about. No, Jesus got a word for you today. And that word is liberty. Okay, getting back to this. When God delivers you, he separates you from your bondage. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity. The Greek word there for loose is apoluo. It's a conjugation of the word luo. And what it means, it's very interesting. It means several things. It means to release, to put away, send away, let go, set at liberty, let depart or dismiss. It also means to acquit one accused of a crime and set him at liberty. But here's the definition I really want you to focus on. This word was used to divorce someone. This is a word that was used in the Greek and Roman culture whenever a magistrate would arbitrate a divorce. And they would actually apoluo the marriage or the union that was there. Jesus saw that this woman was in a union or a marriage to this spirit of infirmity. She was weighed down under some obligation that this spirit had put on her to accept its oppression. Jesus, being the author of the law and the chief magistrate, he divorced her from her infirmity. He said, this relationship is illegal, and I render it null and void. I divorce you from it. You are no longer under any obligation to it. It's got no legal right or claim to you anymore. There are some things that you have been married to. I'm not talking in a literal sense, but you're married to bondage, married to an addiction, married to some sin, married to some malady, some illness, some sickness, some disease, some issue that ties you down, that does not allow you to progress in the things of God, and you cannot get out of it, and you're bowed down, and that's why you can't lift up your hands at church, because you're still in bondage, still married. But Jesus, the ultimate divorce attorney, is here to get you off the hook and say, I divorce you. I separate you. This relationship is illegal. And I command it in Jesus' name for to cease and to desist. He broke any apparent legal right or claim the spirit of infirmity had to oppress her. Acts 10 verse 38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. But here's the fun part. That wasn't just all that he did. All he did was make a declaration in that sentence. All he said is, woman, you're loose. Legally, he has no right to you anymore. This spirit has no legal claim to you anymore. There's no obligation for you to remain to have it. But he didn't just do that. He not only divorced her from the infirmity legally, but he then killed the spirit's attachment to her by removing it from it literally. Luke 10, 13 says, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And she glorified God. Woo! He laid hands on her and made her straight. And when she lifted up her head, she glorified God. Psalm 3, verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter. The lifter up of my head. Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. She did exactly as the scripture said. She lifted up her head and the King of glory came in and she became straight and she glorified God. He removed it literally. Go to Romans 7. I want you to see this. Romans 7, chapter 1. He didn't just legally stop it, but he literally brought her out of the situation. Romans 7, 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound, and that Greek word there for bound is deo again, by the law to her husband as so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. In other words, if you want to be delivered, you have got to die to yourself. The only way you can truly, fully be loose from the marriage is if somebody dies. Because as the marriage vow says, I'll love you for better, for worse, in sickness and health, for rich or poor, till death does us part. And so what Jesus did, he didn't just divorce her from the infirmity. He made her dead to the infirmity, that there was no way that the spirit could get back on her any longer. I liken it to the children of Israel, that after they had gotten to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army are behind them, and the children of Israel are freaking out. They're panicking. They're going to kill us. There's no way out. And Moses is like, shut up. Be still and see the salvation of the Lord draw nigh. For the Egyptians that you see today, you shall see no more. Thank God, because when they went through that Red Sea and the Red Sea collapsed back on Pharaoh's army, there was no way back. There was no way Pharaoh's army could get at the children of Israel. In like manner, if you have died to the sin of the world, if you have died in Christ, then you are also dead to the attachments that the enemy has on you, and he cannot touch you. He cannot get you, because he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. It says in that same psalm, in Psalm 91, that 1,000 will fall on my right side and 1,000 will fall on my left, but it shall not come nigh thee. Why? Because I'm dead to it. I've been loose from any bondage.
I gotta hurry. Praise God. Back to my scripture text, Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Isn't it so funny that right when she's trying to get her deliverance, that this religious dry spirit comes in and try to make it look like, no, you can't do this here. This ain't the time. This ain't the place. This is the time. This is the place. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Do not let the enemy make you think that this is not the time or the place to get what you require, to get the freedom and the liberty that you need. This is the time. Who cares who's looking at you? Last I checked, they didn't die on a cross for me, but he did. So who you think I'm going to listen to you? You haven't done anything for me. You didn't let me borrow $5. But this guy gave his blood. This guy, he died for my sins. This guy loved me enough that he rose from the grave with all power in his hand. Remove yourself from the fear of judgment and condemnation from your peers. Get what you need. Get honest with God. Take off the grave clothes, even though everyone's there looking at you. Take off the grave clothes and put on the garment that God has for you.
Verse 15, the Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose, and that word there loose is the Greek word luo, his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And not this woman being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, there's deo again, lo, these 18 years be loosed, luo again, from this bond on the Sabbath day. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now, I think this is very interesting, because Jesus used an analogy in describing the woman's deliverance. One, he said that, look, you're judging me because I heal a woman on the Sabbath day, but you'll take your ox or your beast of burden that's tied to a post, you'll loose that ox, and you'll take him to get water to drink. And he's making a comparison that if it's good enough to loose an animal on the Sabbath day, how much more so to loose a daughter of Abraham, a person of the covenant, on the Sabbath. Now, the thing I want you to understand, the analogy that Jesus used about an ox being tied to some sort of post, because the fact of the matter is that if the ox doesn't get loose from the post, the ox will die of thirst because he can't get to the water. And Jesus said, I'm loosing this woman so she can come to the water. I'm loosing this woman who's been tied down 18 years, married to an abusive spouse called infirmity. 18 years looking down at people's feet, unable to look somebody straight in the eye, bowed over in oppression. 18 years. And he said, I got to loose her so that she can take a drink from the living water. John 7:37 says, in the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers. Rivers of living water. God wants you to be loosed from that which is tying you down. You've been tied to the post for too long, dying of thirst. It's time to do as the Sprite commercials say and obey your thirst and allow God to loose you and let you go so that you can have a drink of the water that never runs dry. Have a drink. When you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. When you eat this bread, you'll never hunger again. Why should I be bound? Why should I be bound? Why should I be bound when the liberator has come to separate me, who by his own power and sovereignty has given an emancipation proclamation to liberate me from my slavery? Why should I be bound when the blood of Jesus was shed to take away all of my sin? Why should I be bound to condemnation and failure and regret when the word of God says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The Bible tells me not to go back to my bondage. Quit looking back. There's no rear view mirror in God's car. God is moving forward. And that's why the apostle said in Philippians 3:14 that I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. That God wants you to look forward. God wants you to be free. God wants you to be liberated. Why should I be bound to my mistakes when Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Why should I be bound when Romans 8:31 says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered us up all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Why should I be bound to sickness and disease when the word of God says that surely, Isaiah 53:4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Why should I be bound to depression and mental anxiety when the Bible says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind? Why should I be bound to depression when the word of God says in Nehemiah 8:10 that the joy of the Lord is my strength? Psalm 51:12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Psalm 126 verse 5, where it said that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. The Bible said that it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life, for in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Why should I be bound when all of my sins have been washed away? Why should I worry? Because his eye is on the sparrow, and he, the eye that watches the sparrow, is watching me. Why should I be bound? Why should I be bound to poverty when it's written, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory? Why should I be bound? There is no reason. Let's stand. Liberty is in the house. Liberty is in this house. The liberator is here, whom the Son has made free. He is free indeed. Think about what's binding you right now. I have been given the authority in Christ's stead to liberate you today. I believe it's Matthew 18, verse 18, where it says that whatsoever things you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever things you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We have the authority to loose you today. We have the power and the ability to loose you today. Whatever is tying you down, whether it be sin, whether it be sickness, whether it be fear, whether it be anxiety, whatever it is, it cannot remain any longer. The people of God must get fed up with the status quo. I don't want to be in a church where the devil can listen to my sermon and be fine with it. I want to get on his last nerve this afternoon. I want to agitate him to such a degree that he has to come out and say, Jesus is Lord. Why are you messing with me? I know who you are. Why should I be bound? If you want deliverance today, first I'm going to start with those that need deliverance from sin. If you need deliverance from sin, meaning that you have not yet been born again, meaning you have not yet repented of your sins, meaning you have not yet gone down in that watery grave in Jesus' name, meaning that you have not yet been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you have not believed on Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I offer you this opportunity to come out of the grave, Lazarus, and to start stripping and drop it like it's hot. Get the grave clothes off and let God put something new on you. Come on, whoever you are, quit worrying about who's going to see you naked because you don't have the grave clothes on. Quit worrying about that. Come to Jesus, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Jesus, and he will give you peace that passes all understanding. He will restore your soul. He'll lead you beside the still waters. He'll make you to lead down in green pastures. This is your opportunity. Why should you be bound? Thank you, Jesus. So those need to be born again right here. Okay. If you're sick, I want you to come forward. Have all the sick folk go over in that corner over there. If you're sick, I don't care what it is. Lupus, infirmity, headaches, strokes, heart attack, high blood pressure, cancer, whatever it is, diabetes. It's all got to go in Jesus' name. Today is your liberation day. Thank you, Jesus. Why should I be bound? You're struggling with depression, mental anguish. Why don't you come on this side? Praise God. Guilt and condemnation. Come on. Come on down. Why should you be bound? Look at this. All these people sitting in the church and they've been bound. And God is here to set them free today. God is here to set them free today. Those of you that know how to pray in the Spirit, go and start doing so just a little bit right now. We're setting the atmosphere. Liberation is here. Liberation is here. No need to be bound. I'm going to come and pray for you in just a minute. Praise God. The Bible says that where there is no vision, the people perish. I want all of you guys to picture yourself. Close your eyes and picture yourself. Coming out of the grave clothes. You're wearing garments that are tattered, that are worn and falling apart. And Jesus is standing in front of you. And he's asking you the question, why should you remain in this situation any longer? And he right now wants to strip you. I know it's going to be uncomfortable, but allow God to get in your heart. Allow God to get in your business and to start stripping all the pain, stripping all the mistakes, stripping all the failures, all the hatred, all the unforgiveness, all the issues that are in your heart. Allow him to strip it out now in Jesus' name. And as he's doing so, God is going to start putting a new garment on you to clothe you in righteousness. That's it. That's it. All right, I want the rest of the church, I want y'all to pray in tongues right now for a minute. Pray in the Spirit, just for a minute. Why should you be bound? Come on. That's it. That's it. That's it. Hallelujah. That's it. Keep praying. Keep praying. Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. I'm going to come down the road, and I'm going to touch you in Christ's stead to liberate you. You don't necessarily need me to lay hands on you, but I'm just going to give you a point of contact for your faith. Whatever it is you're standing in faith to be liberated for, receive it now in Jesus' name. Receive it now in Jesus' name. That's it. That's it. Come on. Why should you be bound? In Jesus' name. Come on. Hallelujah.